All right. I want you to think with me. I mentioned this right at the beginning, and I want to mention it again because I'm going to ask you. This past Wednesday night at our annual church huddle, we talked about this, and folks shared a little bit as we sat there and contemplated this. What do you have to praise the Lord about? How have you seen God work in your life this year? And that kind of general question. Today, as I share with you, I want to share with you a couple of things and really kind of share it with you in parts. Some of this is things that we talked about at the annual at our annual huddle this past Wednesday, and some of it is kind of via a preview of things to come. And then we'll conclude our Red Sea rules today, rule number 10. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. In 2019, you'll hear more about this, but we are going to give and we want to pray together as a church for two goals. The first is that we have 100 in Sunday school. Now, I don't know if you know how many we typically have, but as Danny told me the other day when I was talking with him, he said, 75, 80, maybe on a high day. So that's a big jump. That's why we're praying about it. Because I want to ask the Lord to do something that we can't do. All right? Now, on the other side of that, let's not pass off on the Lord what we're supposed to do. All right? Meaning you still got to invite people. You still got to share the gospel with people. We still have to be Christian and all those things. But we can also say, Lord, I'm doing what you've gifted me and called me to do, but you need to fulfill what I cannot do and help me to do what I'm supposed to do effectively. So we pray for 100 in Sunday school and then 150 in worship. That means 150 in this room. So that's our goal for that year. Now, how do I propose to accomplish that? I'm going to give you all each $100 and you can go out and invite somebody. No. We're going to do this in a biblical manner. Our theme this year is One Disciple, Disciple One. As you can see from the picture, it works in whatever direction or order you want to read that. The idea is that Jesus Christ has called all who believe and have their faith in Him to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who learns from the teacher, from the master, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn from Him, and then we then begin to apply those things to our lives, and it changes us. We begin to act and reflect Him. The term Christian means little Christs. The early Christians or early believers were called that because they acted so much like Jesus. They were mockingly called, oh, there go those people that follow Christ, that are just little Christs walking everywhere. I would love for you to be confused with Jesus this year. I would love to do that for myself, to have that happen. So I pray that's what we work on together. So I first have to make sure that I am a disciple. I'm going to be that one disciple. Because here's the other thing we need to understand. I can't be a disciple for my wife. I can't be a disciple for my children. I can't be a disciple for you. You have to choose to be that disciple yourself. And you have to then act on it. And so you're going to choose, my prayer is that you will choose with me to be that one disciple. Then, God tells us, we are then to be that disciple, but then we are to go and help make disciples. Now, how do you make disciples? That sounds a little deceptive in light of what I just said. But to make a disciple is very simple. You share with them Jesus, and they come to know Jesus. Then you walk with them and teach them what God taught you. That's it. Now they could choose to listen to everything you say and go, that's crazy, and walk away. You can't make them, technically. But you can help disciple them, as the term is often used. Now, we want to encourage you to participate in this in a couple of different ways. And one of the ways is I'm going to challenge us this year with something we've never done, and it's going to be extremely difficult. But I believe if you do it, it'll be worth it. Okay? And I'm telling you up front, it's going to be difficult. If you heard me, if you get into this and you're about halfway through and you go, man, this is hard. Somebody who just heard you say that should say, I know, that's what Robert said. Okay, because don't hear me say this is going to be easy. Because as I'm looking back in what Jesus said, if you follow me, there are people that are not going to be happy. You're going to have difficult days. Jesus said, take up your cross. That doesn't seem like an easy project. Nowhere did Jesus say, hey, come follow me, man. It's going to be cake every day. It's going to be Whataburger every day for lunch. It's going to be prime rib every night for dinner. He never said that. He says, follow me. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. In other words, it's going to be difficulties. Now, there's joys and there's blessings and all those other things that God gives to us. We're not just born to become miserable. But we are born to live and just demonstrate Jesus. So one of the ways that I want to encourage you is through the prayer, what we're calling a prayer revival. It's through this little booklet called Regaining Balance, and it's 91 days of prayer. And I'm going to give to you my prayer expectation for me and for you. It has 91 days of scripture reading, a couple of comments, and some things to do about it. I'm not doing that, okay? Like I said, you can choose not to be a disciple. Remember, there are always consequences for that. I'll leave you in the consequences for now. But if you choose, this is our call. This is our together. And my goal is that all of us as adults participate as much as possible. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and be a human here for a minute. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to struggle, and I may end up messing up on a day and not read every single verse. Okay? I'm human. Thank the Lord we have a gracious God. What I'm then going to do is quit and just throw the book away. No. I'm going to pull the book back out, and I'm going to go to the next day and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I just let my day get away from me, and next thing I know, I missed. I didn't spend enough time this morning reading yesterday morning like I should, but I'm here today. Let's start fresh. And that's what grace does. So if you have those moments, don't beat yourself up. Let grace be what it's supposed to be and appreciate it and enjoy it, and then say, okay, Lord, let's start fresh and go on to the next day. Then, my encouragement is a couple of things to go along with this. You need to find somebody who you can be accountable to. How are you doing in your reading? I am doing good. I'm on the right day. I'm focused. I hadn't missed anything. Or, man, I have blew it this week. Whatever. And that accountability friend is going to beat you up and tear you down. And no, they're going to encourage you. They're going to say, look, it's okay. We all make mistakes. That's what grace is there for. Let's get going again. I'm going to pray for you. All right? To catch you tonight, how that's working. Then, I want to encourage you to find a community group in your... Digging deeper there, you can open it up, and there's a list of all the community groups. The only one that's not included that will be participating, all the community groups will be participating in this. The only one that's not is not on here is the ladies group on Wednesday night. So if you attend the ladies group on Wednesday night, then you can participate with this. And they have their schedule. They know how and when they're to be done. And we will all conclude right before Easter. That's when your 91 days are up. And so we'll all conclude, and then we'll have a testimony service at the end of April about how God worked in your heart and what God is doing through this. And so I want to encourage you to, with me, to participate in that. Now, the books are on the table. Not the table, the little desk out front under the welcome sign, welcome home sign. And they are there. All you got to do is walk up, take one book per person. Let me be really straightforward. Men, do not let your wife get a book and you not get one. We are leaders. We've been called of God to be leaders. Now, if for some reason you struggle in that area, then you make sure that you sit down with her together and you say, this is our time to go through the book. Otherwise, you get your own book. You read through it, you can talk to her about it all you want, but you do your own time with God. and you lead your family. All right? Now, enough of that. Ladies, don't cop out. If your husband's leading, join him. It would be good for your relationship, I promise you. But go up there, grab the book, and go home. You don't have to start it till January. And just put it somewhere where you won't lose it over the holiday. And then just hang on to it. I gave this to the leadership about a month ago, and one of them called me, "Oh, I'm loving the book. What are you doing reading it? You got another 2 months, you know. Wait till January. We'll have several other announcements. Those will be much shorter than today's. But get the book. Now, if you're wondering, well, wait a minute. The books didn't come out of thin air. How did they get paid for? Yes, we bought them. If you'd like to reimburse us $10, then you can put $10 in the offering, and we'll trust that God will provide. Otherwise, I'm trusting that the $10 that we just gave to you through this book will be such a benefit and blessing to you that it'll be worth every dime, and it'll be a benefit and a blessing to everybody in the church, and so it'll be worth the expense. So, that is the first way in which we're going to work on discipleship for ourselves. The second, we want to offer one, and this one is just one that if you want to participate, it's great. If you don't want to participate, there again, you get to choose. And that is what we're calling a mentor and mentee program. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "What you have heard from me," Paul says to Timothy, "what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So through this letter from Paul to Timothy, we have a challenge given to us as Christians. But our responsibility is what I have been given, what God gave to you through your Sunday school teacher, what God gave to me through my study, what God's given to us as a church, we have a responsibility to share with other people. And one of the great ways in which we share that, and you can see the same principle in Titus chapter 2 and in other places in Scripture, but one of the great ways to share that is right here. Some of you are mature Christians who've been walking with the Lord both personally and not only in time but also in depth in your study. And you would be, if you could open up some, carve out some time once a month or every so often, you could mentor someone else. If you have a phone and you have it synced to Google Calendar through our church, the reading plan is another way, and it's listed in here every week if you get the bigger version. Otherwise, you can take your phone or you can take your computer, sync to the Google Calendar on the church website, and you'll get all the daily readings. If you're wondering, wait a minute, am I going to do the daily readings on the calendar and then I got readings in here? Nope, they're paired up. So they're exactly the same. So we're not asking or not trying to do something here to just have you spend, you're not trying to read through the Bible in 6 days, you know, here. You're going to, whatever day you're on in here will match the day on the calendar if you start when we start, okay? So that's kind of how that works, I think, other than the ladies group, and y'all are going to just have to make it work because you're on a different day. But anyway, keep that in mind. Now, I want to encourage you one other thing, and then we'll transition. This year, we have 2 days that are pretty big, typically, on our calendar. One is Easter, understandably so. It is for us as followers of Jesus Christ, it is our greatest day of the year. It's what makes Christmas special. It's what makes Christmas merry. If Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise from the grave, then there is no Christmas, period. There's nothing to celebrate. So, when we gather for Easter, it is a very significant day for us as believers as we remember and celebrate and fellowship and worship in the joy of the knowing that we have a resurrected Savior and He offers to us both salvation and hope of a new life. That in mind, our responsibility as believers is to share that faith with other people. So on that day, we want to encourage you to bring a friend or a family member who does not go to another church. Did you catch that last part? If they go to another church and it's a Bible teaching, all that good stuff, let them stay there. Don't mess up with what they got. Okay? There's enough lost people in the world, people who don't know Jesus, that we should focus on them Enjoy your friendship with that person who's a Christian. But remember, you can go to eternity with your friend if they know Jesus. But you can't go to eternity with your friend who doesn't know Jesus. So we need to make sure that we've brought and we've reached out to them and shared that with them. And so I want to encourage you on Easter Sunday, and then on the Sunday we have our Thanksgiving meal. Those are going to be kind of 2 days in which we push for you to bring someone with you. And you'll hear more about those as time goes on. All right. This has been a really tough year for us. And when I say us, I mean Judy and I. I shared this with the leadership team not too long ago, and I shared it with a group last Wednesday night, and I felt like I needed to give you a version of it as well. I remember I sat down with a friend, a real close friend who's an accountability partner for me, and I said, this is what's been my battle. And he said, I honestly believe that God is working. I have confidence in you, Robert. I believe you're where God's called you to be. But you are facing some very difficult stuff spiritually. And I want to pray with you. And he said, all the stuff you shared with me, he said, I know it's physical in a lot of ways, but he said, I believe that most of it is spiritual. And I don't know how to argue with that. And so I said, okay, I agree, and let's pray. So we did, and he and actually a couple others have continued to pray for us. And God is working, and it's been good. The last month or so. But it's been a tough year. And then I left church one Sunday on October 14th in particular, and I was running some errands, and I started having some problems physically. At one point I reached down to change the gears on the car and I missed the gear shift because I couldn't feel anything. I was numb on my whole right side. I could put my hand up right here and I couldn't see it for about an hour or two. So being the smart and wise man that I am, I continued on my errands until I got home and I took a nap, woke up, and of course, you know, I'm committed, so we had our community group. And I'm joking about that a little bit. You know, we did have our community group. But anyway, I worked through that. And most of the symptoms had gone away. I still had a pretty bad headache and felt like I'd just been run over by a truck. And we got through it. Everything was fine. I'm sitting there. As we're sitting next to each other there in bed, I said, this is what happened to me today. And of course, that wasn't a good conversation. Judy wasn't real happy with me at that moment. So with her urging, I called the doctor the next morning. We went through a series of random tests, and the doctor said, okay, after looking at everything, the best we can tell, we don't have a clue what happened to you other than you have all the symptoms of a minor stroke. So went on, and I was like, wow, okay, this is kind of interesting. So I told the leadership team about that, and they basically said, but it doesn't look like anything showed up. I mean, we did the brain scan. There's nothing really there. They did do a brain scan. But he said, there's nothing there. And then that, when I'm sitting in the neurologist's office, Judy was with me. He said, no, I really didn't see anything. But then the doctor, when he goes back to my general doctor, that general doctor calls me, and he says, yeah, there's a little something there. He said, now, we're not sure totally if it was messed up to begin with or if it was from this, but it is in the area of your brain where your emotions are affected. And I said, well, that explains a lot, because I'd had a number of emotional ups and downs over the past. Now it's been over the past several weeks. A lot of them were very irrational. And I found myself basically in this place where I do have kind of a weird emotional thing. I get a little more teary-eyed. It's become the joke now in my house. Are you going to cry about this, Robert? And that's kind of going on. The other thing I had, and some of you will remember this, and this is the best way to illustrate it. It goes on in a lot of other areas of my life right now. But I get fixated on stuff. It's like OCD, but like 100 times worse at that moment. It's just for that moment. It doesn't seem to last. You remember when we brought in the Christmas shoe boxes Eddie was there, and I don't know who was helping Eddie, but I just remember Eddie because Eddie was such a good person at that moment. Eddie was being Eddie. He was, I love Eddie. He was doing everything he normally does, and he didn't do anything wrong, but the shoeboxes were not stacked evenly. And so I began to stack them evenly. Some of you may remember it. And then Eddie just messing around, being Eddie, right before I get ready to pray over them, he moves a box. And for that moment, I could not pray until I put that box back. It was the most enslaving feeling I've ever had. I felt like I couldn't control myself. And it was very scary for me. I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago. And you guys probably didn't notice, thank the Lord, that moment, but I'm trying to give you a context of where I'm, what I'm working with. It's not strong. The doctors do think that probably it's going to go away and I'll be back to semi-normal. But that's where things are. They have asked that I take things a little easier. So the leadership a little bit of urging and all that. The next two Sundays we're going to have guest speakers. It isn't that I'm taking a vacation or anything off. I actually have two full weeks of stuff to do, except for the next 2 weeks I don't have to worry. And worry is, sounds like a bad way to put it, but I don't have to focus on putting a sermon together on top of everything else I have to do these next 2 weeks. So we have a bunch of things where I'm trying to get ready for next year, and that's part of what I'm doing this next couple of weeks, plus other things. And then in January, I'm going to, I got a series of meetings for our mission stuff, and I'm going to have somebody fill in one of those Sundays. So just trying to make it a little easier. So hopefully by January, I'm all back to normal and everything's good. I've gotten no medicine. He said, unless you feel like you need it, I'm not going to put you on any more medicine and all that. So that's, I made it through that. The Wednesday night was much more crying and all that. Yeah, I will say on top of that has been the personal struggle of two areas. I've already shared with you one. One is our son and his ex-wife now. That's been a big burden. But it's one as a parent you carry, but yeah, you know God is in control. And you know God is working. And so I ask you to pray for them. I was doing good. All right. The other one is a couple years ago, most of you know that Judy and I, a couple years ago, well now it's been 12 years ago, we opened a store and God blessed and that's gone really well. And so a couple years ago we felt like, well, or at least, I don't know, I'll say I felt like this is what we should do and we're going to get a second one. And since we've done that, it's not been good. It's been a really difficult year, a couple years. And so this December 31st, we're going to close that second store. Now it doesn't mean there's a bankruptcy or anything. We're paying all our bills and taking care of those things. It just means there's a lot of pressure there and a lot of things that need to be taken care of. And I look back on that and, you know, it's one of those things you really thought, I thought this is what God wanted, and then now I don't know. One thing's for sure, I've learned a lot about myself. I've learned, our family has learned a lot. It's been a very teaching moment. And so I'm just asking for your prayers. And what I pray has been that for the past several years, it hasn't affected any of my ministry here. And my fear is that it probably did more than I want to admit and more than maybe you acknowledge. And I appreciate your grace in that. But I want to make sure that when we start this new year, there's nothing in the way of what God has called me to do. That is the priority of my life. And so that's where we're going to focus. So anyway, with that being said, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to give you a 20-minute sermon. Okay, we have 10 points. So, we're going to pray, and we're going to do that, okay? And I want you, most importantly right now, if you'll bow your heads with me, I wanted you to pray with me in this regard. Yes, I would always covet and appreciate your prayers, but more importantly, I want us as a church, as individuals, to grow spiritually this year. And all I'm asking of you right now today is that you would just make a commitment in your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know if I can do what they're asking, but I'm willing to try. If I have you helping me, I feel more confident. So make that commitment to Him, if you will. I promise you and I assure you, I'm going to make that commitment myself. because I want to be closer to the Lord. And I want everybody in this church to be closer. And then I pray that my second is that God will open our hearts and we will begin to see people in our lives that don't know Jesus. And it'll break our hearts. We'll get past our fears, we'll get past our nervousness, and we will talk to them. And we will love them with the love of Jesus. Because somebody loved us enough to do that. And we have no choice but to do the same. So will you pray with me? Our Father, you have been a gracious God. You've been good to us and good to me in my stubbornness at times, in my rebellious spirit at others, in my failures, in my giving in when I should have stood firm. Your grace has been more than sufficient. Thank you for being with us in the good days that we end with laughter and joy, and there's a sense of peace in our hearts. And thank you for those difficult days. Lord, we're not thankful for the difficulties, but we are thankful that you promised to make something good out of that mess. And I pray specifically here before my brothers and sisters, for my church family. Make something good of this mess. Father, be with us. May we see you work this year. May we see you work in a way that we can't point to how great the leadership team is, how Robert is doing this, or how our church is wonderful and great. All we can stand back and do is say, God, you are great. Do something so it is so evident in our midst that we are foolish to give anyone else credit but you. Lord, bless and work in our homes and our families. May they grow stronger together. For our singles, Lord, may you just give them incredible power and strength this year. You would meet their needs. You would help us to watch them and see how that you and them are enough. How they are content in you. How they serve you. How they love you. And Father, be with our married families that you will work through them. You will show what the love of Christ looks like for the church. And we will see it in how they interact with each other, how they work through difficulties, how they rejoice together. And you will bless, and may the children and the young people of this congregation, may they see these examples and may they be challenged and moved to rise to those challenges as well, to rise and desire those same things in their life. For some of our young people, you have called them and they will never marry. They will be single. And I pray that through watching the singles of this church, they will learn what it is to live a godly and holy life and be used by you in wonderful ways as a single. For others, they will marry. And Father, I pray that through the examples I see in this church, they will choose a spouse wisely. They will not just give their love away to anyone. They will give that love away to the person that you brought to them. And you will work in their lives and bless them. May they follow the examples of their mentors and their accountability partners and other in this body of Christ. Help us to learn to not just put up with each other, but to love each other. As your word tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. And Lord, we spend time together, we create a multitude of sins. But help your love to work through our hearts, to be patient, forgiving, and gracious with one another. So much so that the world is shocked and confused. They find themselves wishing they had what we had. And Father, may we be quick to tell them all about it. Help us not to hold back, to not be ashamed, to be bold and gracious with them. Father, be with us now as we open your word and dive in. I pray that you will bless and work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. You got your notes? We are Exodus 15. But before we read, let's review in Exodus 15. Oh, thank you so much. You are a blessing. Can I? You're trying to get me in trouble. We've been in Exodus since the first of the year, and we've made it all the way to chapter 15. And this is the last Sunday we will be in Exodus. So we'll pick it up next year for this year. Just so everybody kind of knows, if you haven't been in all of them, we'll give you a context. Israel has been set free from Egypt. They have found themselves at the Red Sea, which is exactly where God directed them to be. And now they have the Red Sea that they can't cross in front of them. They have the Egyptian army changing their mind, getting ready to attack them. And we said from that place where we find ourselves in our modern day term between a rock and a hard place in a struggle we just can't seem to fix, we've come up with 9 so far. The tenth one we'll see today. And I want to go through those rules. Rule number 1 we saw, realize that God means you to be where you are. Remember, God directed them to be where they are. God knows where you are. He's not surprised by it, and He will use it. Number 2, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. We need to focus on that and less on our comfort. Number 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Understand, the enemy is always working in our lives. We need to know that, be aware of that, but really not focus on that. Focus on what God is doing in our lives. Number 4, pray. This is the shortest one, but perhaps the most important one. Heartfelt, genuine, serious connection prayer. Number 5, be calm. See, I believe if you pray, this next one becomes easier. Be calm, wait, and give God time to work. God works on His time frame, not ours. He doesn't own a watch. He doesn't have a calendar, and He doesn't plan out in the way that you and I plan out. And He sees so much more than we see. So be calm, wait, and give God time to work. Number 6. Everybody with me? Tracking here? Okay. Number 6. By faith, obey any and every command. When God tells you to do something, it may not make sense. It may not see how this is going to help the situation. It does not matter. Trust God. Obey. Because it is always for your good and His glory. Number 7, learn to rest in God's presence. I think this has been one of my battles for this year. Learning to just stop and go, you know what, I can't fix that. You're in charge, Lord. I'm resting for the moment. You got this. Number 8, trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Believe me, as we saw last week when God parts the Red Sea, that's a unique way. Now, just for clarity, you will not see, unless God steps completely out of contrary to what He has done in the history of the world and in the Bible, you will not see God part the Red Sea in front of you. But He will work miraculously in your life if you will wait and be patient and trust Him and let Him work. It's unique, not only, it's unique for you. Number 9, the one we looked at us, view your struggle as a faith builder. Meaning, God has us sometimes where He has us because He wants us to grow closer to Him, to understand Him better. He's strengthening us. It's like the weights. Unless you pick them up and work with them, they will not strengthen you. And sometimes the struggle that you are in is there for you to be working out. Okay? Now, it's going to be a little different, Mike. Come on up. And if you will stand with me. We're going to read Exodus chapter 15.
Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank into the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The current stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You will lead the people. You have redeemed with your faithful love. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. When the peoples hear, they will shudder. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The trembling will seize the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan will panic. And terror and dread will fall on them. They will be as stone because of your powerful arm until your people pass by. Lord, until the people whom you purchased pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountains of your possession. Lord, you have prepared the place for your dwelling. Lord, your hands have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and his riders into the sea.
Thank you, Mike. That was awesome. Yeah, we just read through a song. If you got on the internet this week and looked up the lyrics to a song, we just looked at those lyrics, or at least the lyrics to a song. One of the frustrating things for me is that we don't have what that tune was. Now, I think God intentionally did that because the tune is not the issue. It is what is being said. And so, Red Sea rule number 10. Here we go. Don't forget to praise Him. I think sometimes we work through the first 10 in our lives and we get through the struggle, but we forget number 10. Number 10 is what completes the process for us. When you have experienced something that has touched you deeply, the natural inclination is to praise it. When you have a good meal, the natural inclination, if that meal was really good, is to thank somebody or tell them about it. If you've seen a movie that really moved you or touched you or just excited you or entertained you in some way, your natural inclination is, I want to tell someone about that. Whether it's any other areas of our lives, we are often discussing in various social medias or in other conversations we have with one another, I watch this TV show, I had this experience the other day at work, or I had this achievement that I got accomplished in this particular area. When things touch our lives that are blessings and good for us, maybe it's getting through a battle or whatever, the natural inclination is to praise and tell someone about it. And for some reason, though, when it comes to when God works in our lives, we struggle with this. Now, maybe you're the exception, and if you are, then just bear with us. But it seems to be that it's a difficult area. And so what I want us to talk about is how to praise Him. And I see it in this passage. There's going to be about four or five things here I want us to see. First, the seeds of prayer. The seeds of praise, I should say. The seeds. There are things that in order to praise God, you've got to have in place. If you don't plant certain seed, I mean, you can stand out there and look at a field all day and wish it would grow corn, but if you haven't put corn seeds in the ground, you're never going to get anything. So if we don't have the right seeds in our lives and we don't see them in the right way, fertilizing and other things, then we won't see something to praise about. One is to be wrecked. I got one head shake on that. Yes. Some of you are going, what? Yes, this, I use this because I liked it. The teens did it at Collide over the summer. This is an internet word. It's a gaming word. It means to be defeated or embarrassed. It's pronounced just like the W-R-E-C-K-E-D. But it also starts with an R, and the next two start with R, so that's why I did it. But it means to be in that place. In other words, you need to understand, if you want to see God do something miraculous in your life, that you can't help but stand back and go, wow, God is amazing, then guess where you need to be? You need to be wrecked. You see, if you're in that place where you've got everything you need, and life is just perfect, and everything is wonderful, you know, I meet very few people who live in a constant state then of praise. After a while, maybe praise at first, but after a while, it just becomes what we accept. I'm supposed to be treated like this all the time. We as human beings don't do well in comfort. We like to think we will, and we pray to God to give us comfort, and He may give it to us for a moment, and He does, and He blesses us with those moments. But it is often what happens is the longer we are in a place of comfort, the longer we become self-centered. I have sat and stood in boards of different churches because of my role on the mission board, and I have looked at people who are very comfortable with their church that is dying. Because I know everybody. We're all friends. We're all family. We it's us four and no more. We go inviting people in. I mean, they don't know where to find stuff in the Bible, and they don't know when to behave and when not to behave, and their children are disruptive at times, and sometimes they come in and they ask the dumbest questions. And so we don't really like to involve people outside of our church. You know what they're saying? We want to die. They've gotten comfortable. They don't want to see God work anymore, is what they're saying. So if you want to see God work, you've got to realize when you find yourself wrecked, praise God. Because that means God's fixing to do something. That means you can't do it, but God's getting ready to do it. All right? So you need to understand this. So next time you're in the middle of a struggle, Lord, I don't like this specific issue, but I know what this is setting me up for, so I'm ready for it. I want to see you work. Second, we've got to be rescued. There has to be a place when we're in that place of struggle where we acknowledge that God has got to rescue us. And we want the short-term rescue, yes. We want that struggle to be fixed. But you know what I believe is becoming more exciting? It should become more exciting for us as we grow in Christ. Not that we're immediately rescued, but that we become more aware of the rescuing promises of Jesus' return. You know what? This past week, I was having a good emotional moment. I was praying through my family and each one of my kids and grandkids. As I prayed, I remembered what was going on in their lives, the good things and the bad things, and the bad things overwhelmed me. And I said, Lord, I hate this world. I'm ready for You to take us all home. I don't want to wake up to another headache. I don't want to wake up to another family in our church that's hurting. I'm ready for You to end this mess. See, but it's in those moments when He rescues us, and that's perhaps the greatest blessing, because that's where I rested in, that He's promised that one day He will end this mess. And there is a day of rejoicing where we will cry no more, we will no more hurt, where there will be no more hospital visits, there will be no more conversations about leaving your spouse, there will be no more parents grieving over their children in rebellion, there will be no more issues of car accidents and cancer. That's what we should rest in. And let rejoice in that. We got lots to praise the Lord, and He has promised that life is going to be all good. We need to have that seed in our heart. And then third review. I think this is where I stumble on this. We need to think often about how God has blessed you. I asked you earlier, how has God blessed you this week? If you struggle with remembering something, it's probably because you haven't reviewed it. Review it every day. Wake up, Lord, thank you again for a good night's sleep. Now, we're really good about praying over a meal, so let me throw out one option. Pray over everything, something, every time something happens good. God, I got to work today. Thank you. Lord, these people are a real pain here at work, but I got a job. Thank you. Lord, I don't like my house. It's too big. It's too small. It's too expensive. It's whatever it is. But you know what? I got it. This food ain't great, but I got it. This isn't what I want to wear, but I got it. And it's all gifts from God. My husband's a complete idiot, but I got him. No, that may not work. I don't know. You look for something there. God has worked in his life in some way. He can be a blessing to you. But find that. That's what I mean. Look for that and praise him and review them regularly. It will change your attitude and perspective. And I believe praise will come much easier. That's why I want to throw this idea out. When you get up on Sunday morning, either get up a little early and just go through a list of praises for the week. Or if you can pull it off, come to church early. This is crazy, I know. Show up a few minutes early and everybody's going to be milling around. It's going to be a little noisy, but you can sit in that chair and have your own little personal worship service. This week, God, you touched my heart. And I'm going to sing for you like I've never sung for you before. Lord, this week, you blessed me. I got paid. And I'm going to give to you like I've never given before. It's maybe the same amount, but this time, it's an amount that comes from my heart. It wasn't just routine and habit. You can do that. Just see, put those seeds of praise in your heart. Second, the objects of praise. Let's make sure we understand. Who's the one to be praised? God is. We're not to be praised. Now, it's right for us to show appreciation to each other and all that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But let's understand, the reason you're here today is not for you and your comfort. It is for God to be glorified. Third, a personal nature of praise. Let's understand, too, that you and I can't control each other, but our praise should be personal. You can have, in the midst of this group, a personal worship service. Notice Exodus 15, verse 12, or verse 2. My strength, my song, my salvation, my God. I tend to do it, to be honest, out of habit. I pray in the us and we. But it's important for me and it's important for you to say, God, this is my song to you today. This is my gift to you today. This is my heart I need you to speak to. We need to get those kind of things. Notice worship is to be expressed by you to God. If you go back and read through this song again in Exodus 15, verses 6 through 18, it is the Moses, it is the people, it is the individuals saying, Lord, your. And they are speaking to Him as if He is standing right in front of them. You try that the next time you sing. Lord, I'm going to sing to you, and you are right here in front of me, and I want you to hear my voice. And guess what? He'll love your voice. I may not love it, and you won't love mine, I know that. But He'll love it. The concentration of prayer. This is the totality, or you might say, of prayer, the wholeness of prayer. Notice Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Notice what it says. How much of my heart? All. How much of my soul? All. How much of my strength? All. You see, Lord doesn't want us to kind of be committed. He wants all of us. You go through the psalm and you'll find four ways of your being that show up. It is emotional. Now, you won't find anywhere in there where it says, I cried to the Lord. Or, there was great joy. No. But a song is an emotional thing. Art is emotional in a lot of ways. But songs are emotional. You sing for joy. You sing in sadness. You sing in frustration. There are songs about all those kind of emotions. And so what do we have here? We have a song. They had just experienced something and the emotion welled up in them and they just sang. It's also intellectual. They're reviewing history. Lord, this is what you did. Their mind is reviewing and they're thinking it through. And God, what God has done. It's also spiritual. What are they doing? They're connecting with God. And this last part is, I think, something we've kind of gotten away from because we're so afraid we're going to look charismatic. And that is, it's physical. They raised their hands. They danced. Woo! Now, I don't think they were, you know, it wasn't a boogie kind of thing. I don't know what that dancing might have been, but it was a sense of joy. I think it was pretty close to the dancing we feel when the Cowboys finally win a game, you know. I think it's close to that day when they finally win a Super Bowl, you know. It's going to be 10 times, gabillion times more than that. But a gabillion is a good numerical word there. Anyway, they played instruments. They sang. They expressed themselves both emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and physically. It was their whole being was involved in this. And last, this was moving for me, the fruit of their praise. It empowers the worshiper. When you've praised God and it's been from your heart, I'm telling you, it'll change you. Why? Because it reminds you of how great God is. And now you look at your problems and go, you know what is my problem? It's no big deal because God is greater. Psalm 73, verse 23. The psalm is one of my favorite psalms. The psalmist in the first 20-something verses is whining and complaining to God about how life was just terrible. And then he goes to be with the Lord in the sense of he gets together with God and he prays. And then he makes this statement, my health may fail. That's a problem. My spirit may grow weak. That's a problem. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. You see, that's what worship does to our hearts. It may not change our physical circumstances. We may be still stuck in a hospital bed. We may be still, our kids may be wandering who knows where. Our mate may not be coming home. It could be, you may not have a job. It could be all those things could still be there. But He changes your heart and lifts it up and says, there is something greater. I am working. I am with you. It also testifies to non-believers. To those who don't know God, it testifies to them. Psalm 96, verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations. What is that? That's praise. His wonderful deeds among all people. Why? Because when non-believers hear praise, they are convicted by it. And they see their need for God. Let me just throw in this last little thing. Your children need to hear your praise. We'll talk some about this next year in a discipleship issue related to your family. But your children need to know you praise God. They need to hear you praise God. They need to see you praise God. I conclude with two things to do. We need to do this privately. Sometimes in our car. Sometimes in a room in our house. I like to get up right here lately because of this whole thing. It wakes me up early. And so I get up early and I go into the living room and I sit in a particular chair and I sit there with my phone. I got my Bible over here, but sometimes I use my phone and I just let it read to me. I have my own little church service right there. It's wonderful. Let me encourage you, find that place where you can do that. Work it into every day, every little opportunity. Lord, I got a parking spot right up front. This is incredible. And I didn't even have a handicap spot. I was tempted to park there anyway, but no. But anyway, You know, whatever it might be. Lord, I didn't give in to that temptation. Thank you. Lord, you gave me this. You blessed me in that way. And you were, just stop and have your little praise moment at that moment.